First John, chapter 1. And we're going to start a series on Sunday mornings going through this epistle. The epistle of First John, John being one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubting that John was used by the Lord to tell us many things about him. He wrote the Gospel of John, told us about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He wrote the book of Revelation, telling us of our Saviour's plans for the future. He also wrote this epistle, also 2 John and 3 John. And so he had a lot to say about our Saviour, and certainly a lot to teach us. And so how about we pray first and see what God has for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Saviour. Thank you for those men who followed him in those very early days of the church. And Lord, they all have a story to tell. They all were used by you in various ways. And for this man, John, who knew you so well, I pray that, Lord, we may learn about you through him as we go through this book and consider this man today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the epistle itself has two words that are repeated quite consistently. And that gives us an idea of the theme of the epistle. The first word is the word know. Not yes and no, but to know something, knowledge. This word appears 27 times in one form or another. Now, to compare that to other epistles of about the same length, James, the word appears 4 times, 1 Peter, 1 time, Philippians, 8 times, Colossians, 2 times. Yet here, in this epistle, it appears 27 times. There are some things that John wanted us to know. Knowledge of certain things were important. And so he tells us to know this and to know that, and he knew this and so on. The other word is the word love. James mentions the word love 3 times, 1 Peter 6 times, Philippians 4 times, Colossians 4 times, in 1 John 33 times. That's a lot more than all the other epistles. And so there's a major emphasis also on love, how God loves us, how we ought to love God, and how this love should make us love one another as well. And so knowledge and love are the two major themes of the epistle. John knew the Lord Jesus, and John loved the Lord Jesus, and this brought about a sincere love for others as well. And when I think of the man John, I think of a soft-spoken, loving, caring man. He teaches about love consistently. In the Gospels, it's mentioned that he is the one who Christ loved, and it was obvious that he loved Christ. He's mentioned at least once of when they're there together as a group, it is he that is lying on the chest of the Lord Jesus, which seems a little strange for us in our culture, but was very acceptable back then. His name actually means dove. And so when we try to think of something that's gentle, harmless, soft, you can think of a dove and get that picture. And so when I first think of John, I think of a tender, kind, loving, compassionate man with lily white hands and soft skin. Now, he may have ended up being like this, but the reality is he certainly didn't begin like this, and that's what I want to make clear today. When you look at his life, you discover that the way he was in the latter time of his life was only due to the grace of God working in him. Jesus Christ changed this man, just like he wants to change all of us. God is in the business of taking rotten, terrible sinners and forgiving them, cleansing them, giving them a new nature, and then going to work in transforming them into the image of Christ himself. And this is what took place in the life of John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today we're not so much going to look too much at the epistle, but I want to look at the man. And the man who knew Jesus probably better than anyone else that lived upon this earth. Now it is important when we look at various scriptures that John had a brother called James who also became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. They are often mentioned together. They believe that James must have been the oldest because he is generally mentioned first when they are mentioned together. But these two brothers seem to be two peas in a pod and had very similar temperaments and passions. We learn from the Gospels that these brothers helped their father as fishermen. When the Lord met John, he was a young man in his early 20s who had grown up on the Sea of Galilee helping his father. And one thing in regards to fishermen in those days was that character of toughness. You didn't have too many wimpy fishermen back then. One commentator says their faces were bronze from the sun and were rough because of the wind. So there goes the lily white skin, I guess, and soft skin. Their bodies were as strong as steel and most had muscles and huge chests. And so John was most likely a very well-built man with rugged looks and not quite the soft dove-like features. That was his appearance. But we discover that when it came to his personality, he didn't have dove-like features as well. We would call John these days a diamond in the rough. When the Lord met him, he was a hard, rough, and rather mean man, but had the potential to be a very loving man. And if John was to become that loving, caring man that he did become, it had to be the work of God as he submitted to the work that God wanted to do in his life. And the truth is, all of us were, or maybe still are, diamonds in the rough. We have the potential to be so many things and to do so many things. We have the potential to be transformed in ways that only God can transform us, but it has to be the grace of God working in us to do it. And we have to be willing to allow God to do that work in our life to be able to become those things. And John did this, and the Lord changed him into a loving man. You know, we're told that after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. And after this, he began his public ministry. And it's in those early days after he returned from being tempted in the wilderness that he called those that he wanted to come follow him. And he called, in the early days, four fishermen. And John was one of them. Now, I said turn to 1 John, but maybe we should have turned to Matthew chapter 4. Let's turn over there. And this is when he was called by the Lord Jesus to come follow him. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 17, we begin the reading. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two fishermen, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And so, Jesus called John to come and be one of his disciples, and he responded. He didn't know where Jesus was going to take him. He didn't know what was going to happen as he followed the Lord Jesus and what he was going to be asked to do in the future. But what we do know is his life changed from this day onwards. Not just in what he did, but also in what he became. Jesus changed this man. What I want to do, first of all, is look at how much he had changed by seeing what he was like in those early days. You see, what we discover here is John certainly was a zealous man, but it wasn't accompanied with knowledge and love. In his epistle, he expresses the need for knowledge and love. They are the two themes. Yet when he was a young man, just following the Lord at the beginning, he didn't have very much knowledge and he didn't have very much love. Yet God changed him that he had these things with his zeal. And that's important. Zeal is a good thing. Yet without knowledge and love, you're going to be facing a lot of rebukes from Christ as he fashions you. And that's what John got in these early days. The first time is, if you turn over to Mark chapter 3, this isn't so much a rebuke, but this is where the Lord Jesus gives John and his brother James a name that describes their personality a little bit better. Jesus gives them a different name that describes them. It says there in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, going through the various disciples, it says, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, how I'd say it, which is the sons of thunder. So as Jesus was with these two young men, looked at them and how they acted, he didn't say, John, you're just a dove. I'm going to call you Dove, like your name. No, he sees these two brothers and he says, I'm going to call you the sons of thunder. Now, that's not what you call a complimentary. That's not dove-like features. We know from thunderstorms, when there's thunder around, we all know it, don't we? It makes its presence felt. It can be loud, it can be scary and fierce. And this is the name that these two brothers were given by the Lord. Now, as we dig deeper, we realize why. Turn over to Luke chapter 9, would you? In Luke chapter 9, this is the time when the disciples were passing through Samaria. And night was approaching, and so Jesus sent a couple of messengers to go ahead to a certain village and ask if they could stay there the evening. These Samaritans didn't want these Jews to stay with them. And James and John took exception to that. And so they had this brilliant idea. And so they went up to the Lord Jesus and said this in verse 54. And when the disciples James and John saw this, how Jesus was being treated, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Well, that was their solution to the problem. If they're not going to be nice to us, why don't we just blow them all up? We'll kill the men, kill the children, kill the women, we'll just wipe them all out. Now, that's not dove-like, I'm here to tell you. We'll just wipe them all out, Jesus. Remember, he's going to tell us about how we should love one another in years to come. He hadn't got it yet. And what happened? A rebuke came. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, you got it all wrong, guys. I'm not like this. you've got a lot to learn. And so we see it in his willingness to punish people when they don't agree. We see it in his condemning attitude towards others as well. Turn over to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, I find this very interesting. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples a very good lesson about how they need to be meek like a child to enter into the kingdom of God. This is a really nice story until John pipes up. It says there in chapter 9 of Mark, verse 36. Mark 9:36, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when they had taken him in, when he had taken them in the arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receive me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. What a beautiful story. You receive a child, and it's like receiving me. That's good to consider when we think of the orphans. How when we care for a child, we're caring. Jesus says, it's like you're caring for me. And after hearing that inspirational speech, this is what John says. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. That's not even anything to do with what Jesus is talking about. But he just wanted to say, oh yeah, by the way, Lord, there were people in your name casting out devils. I just wanted to let you know I put a stop to it. Verse 39, but Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. So he got another rebuke. John, it wasn't even on the topic, but John, you shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. And so, not so much dove like. Then if we turn over to Mark chapter 10, the next chapter. Here, Jesus has just told the disciples some wonderful news. He says that when he goes into his kingdom, they are all going to be able to sit on a throne upon and rule over that kingdom. 12 thrones as they minister on his behalf. What a honor, a blessing that these men will receive. Except for James and John. Having a throne wasn't enough. They weren't satisfied with it. They had to make sure they were right next to Jesus. If there's going to be 12 of us, we want to be on either side. Here we see there was a lot of self-glory and pursuit in the life of John. It says there in Mark 10:35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now that's a loaded question in itself. That's like one of your children say, Dad, will you do whatever I ask? Yeah, as if you're going to agree to that. You don't know what's coming next. But that's what these men. Jesus, we would like you to do whatever we desire of you. And then he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right side and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Guess what followed? Another rebuke. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Even that's he's trying to say, can you really understand what you're asking? Do you really think you can do these things? Oh yeah, we can do that. That's easy. A lot of self-promotion here. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You know, in another epistle, in another gospel, we're told that their mother went and asked for them. Now, I don't know if it was the same occasion or another one. Mum, can you go and ask? You know, they're sending their mother in to do their dirty work as well. But there is some serious promotion here. John and his brother weren't happy to fade into the background and just be one of the crowd, even if it was the crowd of the 12. We wanted to be seated right next to him. If anyone's going to be noticed, it's going to be us. And we see here that this was the cause of some strife and division amongst the 12 because of this attitude. And so you cannot deny that they had zeal. But their zeal was missing two important ingredients. It was missing love and knowledge. And that's very important if you have zeal. You need to have zeal with love. You see, when they wanted to bring fire down from heaven for the way that people rejected their Savior, the one that they're following, they had zeal but without love. They just wanted to wipe them out. Good lesson for us. People will reject our Savior. People will say terrible things about our Savior. We have to always make sure that when we are zealous for our Savior, we do it with love, so that people understand we hate the sin they're committing, but we love them. Too often when we have zeal without love, people, we can become bitter in ourselves and very aggressive towards those who reject the Savior, as though they are our enemy. And we repel people away from Christ rather than draw them to Christ. We need zeal. We need love with our zeal, but we also need knowledge. You know, Jesus said when they desired to be either side, Jesus says, "You know not." Oh, you don't know what you ask. They had the zeal to be in a position of authority, but he says, you don't know what you're asking. They were lacking knowledge. This would bring along a lot of responsibility and a lot of affliction. You don't know what you're asking, John. All they could see was the prestige, maybe the glory of sitting next to Jesus, but were clueless about the realities of what came along with that responsibility. You know, we can be like that when we pursue some position in the local church, thinking it's something and not realizing there's a lot of other things that come with it. All right. But regardless of what we do for the Lord and in the Lord, we need to make sure that it is with knowledge. I do believe that there are a lot of zealous people out there wanting to win people to Christ, but they do it without the knowledge of a holy God. They don't realize what God likes and what he doesn't like and how holy he is. And a lot of the theatrics within a lot of churches may be done with zeal, but without the knowledge of who they're trying to do it for. And this can be a problem. We need to make sure that we have knowledge. And so there's nothing wrong with zeal for the Lord. We need to make sure we grow in our love and knowledge of him as it's mixed. And if you're a young person and you have zeal for Christ, that's a wonderful thing. But if one of the older ones who have known the Savior longer says this is not with love or not with knowledge, you need to listen, as John needed to listen in those early days as well. And he did listen, and he did observe, and he saw Jesus do marvelous things. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw him do miracle after miracle, heal the sick, heal the blind, heal the deaf, heal the dumb. He saw marvelous things. We're told that he took Peter, James and John, the two brothers and Peter, and they went up into a mountain, and it says that he changed his form and he shone like the sun. They saw Jesus' true glory. John saw that and was marveled by it. In fact, he says in his gospel in chapter 21, verse 25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Jesus says, if you want to, John says, you want to write down everything that Jesus did. I don't even know if the world can contain the books that has it written down. Now, he saw overwhelming evidence. You know, and it must have changed him, because when Jesus hung on the cross, we learn from the gospel that he looked at his mother and he said, "Mum," so to speak, "behold your son." And he was referring to John. And he said to John, "John, behold thy mother." Basically saying, "John, I want you to look after my mother." Now, you don't put that sort of care into someone that you think is going to be very unloving and rough and hard, and mum does the wrong thing and fire comes down from heaven to wipe her out. No, even in the 3 years, he could see that this young man had changed. And he did change. And he saw his Saviour die on that cross and become his Saviour. He saw his body laid in that tomb. He also heard the news that the body had been raised from the dead. And he and Peter ran down to look into that tomb and saw that the body was gone. And then he saw his Saviour many times. Until 40 days had passed and he took him to the Mount of Olives and he saw him go up into heaven. And then he would preach about Jesus to others, how they can have their sins forgiven and be made a child of God and not have to suffer the wrath of God upon him like he himself had received. You know, we're told in Acts chapter 12, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." He had to see his own brother be executed for his love for Christ. And that didn't turn him bitter, because he knew he was in the presence of the Saviour. It just made him more courageous to go and preach the gospel. And he saw Jesus in every form. He saw him, he heard him, he touched him, he ate with him, he saw this word that was made flesh and dwelt among them. And at this Jesus that he loved and was his Saviour, he wanted to share with others. And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, this is what he's saying. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to look at this a little bit deeper next Sunday. But he's talking about the Lord Jesus, but because he's talking to him in reference to being the Word, he doesn't say he or him, but he refers to him as a that. It says, "That which was from the beginning," that's Jesus, "which we have heard," I've heard Jesus, "which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." That's Jesus, the one who brought us eternal life. "For this life was manifest or revealed to us, and we have seen it," or seen him, "and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father," Jesus was with the Father, "and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He met Jesus. Jesus died in his place and became his Saviour. He received forgiveness for all his sin through that Lord Jesus Christ. He followed him for years upon years, and he had joy. And he says, "I want to declare to you this Jesus who I know, so your joy may be full as well." You don't have to live in that feelings of guilt of your sin and that coming punishment as God makes you bear your punishment in hell forever, but you can be saved and forgiven. And he wanted to declare that to us all. Jesus was special to him, and Jesus had changed him. You know, he had changed from an ambitious man who wanted to be right next to Jesus to a man that was willing to just be a humble servant. You know, when he wrote that gospel, he doesn't mention his name unless he's listing the apostles. He just refers to the servant whom Jesus loved, or that servant. He could have plastered his name all over the gospel, but he didn't. He was happy not to be noticed. What a different man to the beginning, who wanted to be right there next to Jesus. He talks about the love of Christ and how he has a love for the brethren. He once had a temper where he wanted to destroy and he wanted to get rid of these people, to being a very loving man. He changed. Jesus had changed him. Question is, do you see that maturing in you? That love for others seen from forgiving them, caring for them, refusing to gossip or criticize them. Do you have that love, that zeal mixed with knowledge and love? Well, it can happen to all of us if we allow ourselves to submit to the authority of Christ in our life. Allow him to be our Savior. Accept that. Allow him to change us. And when he convicts us through the knowledge, we allow him to minister and change us in those areas. You know, some people sadly can say they've been a Christian, and before being a Christian or in those early years, they can have a terrible temper, or they can have a terrible critical spirit. They can be so mean or uncaring, or they can have various types of issues in their life that are destructive. Yet after all these years of knowing their Savior, nothing has changed. And that's scary, because God wants to change us so that our joy may be full. And young people, if you are young, let God change you. Submit to the conviction. And let him smooth out all those rough spots. If you are in your middle years, don't think you've been smoothed enough. Continue to allow that process of change. We can get to an age and think, oh, yeah, when I was young, he dealt with these things, and that's enough. I think I'm smooth enough. No, it needs to be an ongoing process. And if we're in the older range, that process needs to continue. But people should be able to see a change. If you knew John as a young man, to that man on the island of Patmos, you would have said, you are a different man. And he was, because Jesus had changed him. Jesus wants to change each one of us. It starts with him being our Savior. And then that continual work of sanctification as we submit to him. I pray that we all want that in our life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior and what he did, what he does, and what he will do. I pray that each one of us will know that and be able to say, yes, Jesus is my Savior. There was a day when I turned from my sin and asked him to forgive me and cleanse me. If someone is here and they don't know the Savior like this, I pray that they'll seek someone out. For us who are saved, that, Lord, we would ask that you would continue to search us and refine us, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.